Happy Dad's Day. Wow. You couldn't hear that, but there was nothing. This is a happy day. It's not Father's Day, by the way. It's Dad's Day. And we'll unpack that in a minute. But I wanted to say this to all the dads. What a blessing you are to the kingdom of God. I want that to settle on you a moment. What a blessing you are to the kingdom of God. Not happy Father's Day, like you're going to get your back rubbed and eat a steak and watch the golf tournament, nobody messes with you kind of thing. That's what's going to roll. That's cool. Great. I mean, yay, go for it. It is Dad's Day, Father's Day. But way more importantly, what a blessing each of you are to the kingdom of God. Because not only are you imago Dei, not only are you image bearers of God, you are an image bearer of a father to the generations behind you. And I just want you to feel that sense of joyful calling, joyful opportunity. You know, a lot of people are like, oh man, there's such a guilt trip on Father's Day about what I'm not doing right. That's not even on my radar. My radar is I could hardly sleep last night, so excited about preaching this message to encourage you as men at every station of life to fulfill the destiny and the calling that God has for you and the utter joy that is a part of that. So come away with me to Kruger National Park in South Africa and meet these elephants. They had this situation happening where they went from endangered, protect this elephant in this park to so much fruitfulness that they had too many. And so they partnered with another park in South Africa to move a significant portion of the herd over there. And so they created these harnesses to lift the elephants and move them, except they couldn't make one big enough at the time to move these guys. See that little one? I mean, his tusk is the size of this guy, and that is a monster elephant. So they moved all the mamas and all the kids, and they left the big daddies in the original park in Kruger National Park. And what they discovered in time was it was like elephants gone wild in the new park. Because of the absence of the daddy elephants in the park, the younger elephants, you know what happened? It was like gang time. It was like elephant gang. And they started fighting in ways they had never fought. They were even goring rhinos to death. It was just like elephant bedlam. So they figured out, we're going to get those big monster daddy elephants over here. And they figured out a way in time to get them there. And we could learn a lot from them. And I want you to just soak on this for a moment. There are 20 million kids in America today that are fatherless. 20 million children. I don't mean orphaned per se, but fatherless in the sense that the daddy's gone in one way or another. 20 million. That equates to 1 out of 4 kids is fatherless. And the implications of that are profound. And I want you to see the epidemic that we face and to connect that to the joy of your calling. 2.7 million kids have a parent in prison today. 93% of those in prison, men. Look at this next stat. 90% of runaways and homeless are fatherless. Look at this one from those youth in prison. 85% of them are fatherless. Did you know that 12 of the last 13 shooters in our American shooting tragedies that we've had, 12 out of 13 fatherless. Fatherless boys. There's something powerful about the presence of a dad in somebody's life. Okay? You know what happened when they got back? It was all good. Because the younger elephants had an example to follow. The mother's presence wasn't enough. The gentleness and the caring that the mother elephant gave wasn't enough. It was equally as important, but it took the package. It took both of them. And when they restored the father into the equation with the mother, there was this harmony, this shalom, elephant shalom that came back into the tribe or pack or whatever you call a group of elephants, the herd of elephants. And I want you to know today, guys, that those coming down the path behind you, they desperately need you to be with them, to be active, to be present, to be involved, to be all of those things, because your life counts. And here's where I know your mind is going already. And it is this. You go, man, I want to be a dad so bad, but I just don't know how. I don't know how to do this. And for some of you can say, I had an amazing father, and I've got a good example. He wasn't perfect. He blew it sometimes and all of that, but he was a godly man and stubbed his toe, and he got back in the saddle, and he did what he was supposed to do, and I love my dad for that. And then others of you have the other side of the spectrum where he wasn't just absent emotionally or physically. He might have even been abusive and violent, you know? And so, it's that whole father-God thing, and you go, I don't know what to do with this, and here's what's helped many, many people through the years. So whether you have good dad or bad dad, look at the example of our Heavenly Father in Scripture and learn from Him. There's only one perfect Father. I mean, the most godly Father we have are flawed representations. So when you look at things like Psalm 103, when it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, right? And all those Scriptures that speak about the character and the nature of who God is. And when you begin to see those truths, you go, all right, I can do that. I can follow in that path. I can try that. So for all the guys in the room and those watching on Facebook Live that are going, man, I just need some help beyond a book or a conference. How about the very Word of God? How about the heartbeat of God the Father in the Scripture and what that looks like? That's who we look to. And here's the truth that hit me like a rock yesterday. Our understanding of an identity in Christ as sons of our Father unleashes us to be the fathers we're meant to be. Because here's the deal. When we park on, like, Father, what are you like? I want to see what you're like with us. Like, not only are you compassionate on us, but, like, the pursuit, the intentionality to show up with us, you know, the incarnation. Like the fact that you were present and you took the initiative, you were proactive. Okay, that's something I can learn. I need to be involved. I need to show up. I need to be proactive in my fathering. And so, okay, I'll do that. And when you see Him in those ways, it begins to identify you as a son with gray hair or no hair. No matter how old we get, we're sons of our Father. And when we understand our identity in Christ is son, not our failures, not our career, not our ups and downs, but our sonship in a Father, then we are free to father those that God has given us in our lives. So I did some research on dictionary.com yesterday on the meaning of the words father and dad. So in dictionary.com, the noun of father, the first of 15 definitions is what? A male parent. Okay. You got 7 verbs, which means to beget. Okay, so bottom line is, father, according to this book, is basically biology. It's reproduction, to beget a kid. Well, guess what? Elephants can do that. Right? They're not the Imago Dei. They're wonderful creatures God created for us to enjoy, but they're not you. Look at the scarcity of definition for dad. There's one noun, and it means father. And there are 0 verbs. And this is what hit me when I looked at this. Fathering is as much a verb as it is a noun. To be a dad is as much a verb as it is a noun. So you can't just father children and go, well, that's good. All right, done my job. Baby, you do the rest. That's unbiblical, lame, and just wrong. It takes both of us to raise the next generation because they need her influence and they need his influence. And when we do that together, they get this great picture of God the Father. And so I want to challenge you to never think of being a dad again as simply a noun, but rather as a verb that you'll do, frankly, for the rest of your lives. And so if you've got a Bible, open up to or turn it on to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't know where that is, it's the fifth book of the scripture. It's the end of Torah. Do you remember our cartoon there? Remember the two tablets that were running on top of the guy laying down? It was a duet of tablets running over Deuteronomy. They were running on me. And it was the second law, remember? That's why there are two tablets. Because Moses is giving them the instructions to the nation before they go into the promised land. And he's being very clear with them. And listen to what one of the first things is that he says. It's powerful. Chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Let's just park on the first half of that verse now. So you teach them diligently. The word for teach there, guess how many times that occurs in the Hebrew in the Bible in your lap? Say one. One time. And it has the sense, I put them on the screen for you, to impress by frequent repetition, to say again and again, to be like or to sound like a broken, yeah. You ever feel like a broken record with simple, silly things like take out the trash again or other things? You know, the law of advertising, I think, says something like seven times before something sticks. Andy Stanley said it well, that vision leaks like a hole in a bucket. There's certain things that we have to say over and over. Why are the Jews the masters of remembering? Why are they the masters of feasts and festivals? Because God knew that we're forgetful people, not just our kids or the next generation, we are. And so the Feast of reminds them of when he did this. The Feast of reminds them of when he did this. The Feast of Christmas reminds us of the incarnation. The Feast of Resurrection reminds us of when Jesus rose from the dead, right? Those rhythms, those patterns. So he's telling us that we and men uniquely today are to be the ones that speak such things constantly to the next generation. Look at the third intimation on the screen, to sharpen. That doesn't mean like to have, you know, like this all out bent to like have the valedictorian at the high school and like they're the sharpest, you know, kid at school. That's great if that's happening, but that's not what it means. It's the sense of sharpening them spiritually as an arrow that might be shot. So that our goal in parenting is not to raise, as has been said, perfect children that never embarrass us. It's to raise responsible adults who will one day fear and love God. Because all of us in the room who have kids of any age know teenagers will humble you, right? And sometimes give you great cause to pray a lot. But the goal is not perfect children. The goal is to continually sharpen them, invest in them, so that when launched, they're sharp and they're difference makers in the kingdom of God. And so I want you to hear the intentionality of that, but also I want you to see the second half of that verse where it says this. So if you're going to be like a broken record, talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Do you see the totality of that? I tried to structure it so you could see it. There are two pairs. When you sit down and when you walk. When you lie down and when you rise. In other words, all the time. So Lexi and I were riding to camp on Friday to see the students. And we heard a fire truck. And one thing we've done with our kids forever is, you know, when you hear a siren, you pray for whoever's in danger. So we prayed and said, Father, would you be with whoever's in danger? Would you speak life over them? Give the EMTs and firemen a skill to take care of them. You know what that is? It's talking of the truths of Scripture when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, and when you drive your Fiat to the mountains. Right? Do you see? It's just your life. It's just wherever you are. It's whatever you're doing. That in that moment that you're walking with Christ, you're walking that out. So here's two takeaways from Deuteronomy 6:7 for you. Number one is, guys, be present. Be present. Do you know what the number one cause of fatherlessness is in America? divorce. So for all of you who are divorced and remarried, this is not an awkward moment for you to feel condemned or guilt-ridden. This is for you if you're married or if you'll be married. And I want to challenge you in the marriage you're in right now. So hear grace, but hear direct boldness to say, you gotta honor your marriage covenant. You gotta say true to what you promised to do long ago. None of this business of understanding love from Western and American movie thought, but rather biblically of growing together in love and walking through sickness and health and frustrations and death, you know, all things, being committed to the finish line when you won't hurt each other, right? But you're crazy about each other in the process because you love each other so much. So guys, I just want to challenge you, honor the covenant of your marriage. It's the number one cause of fatherlessness in America. Every 36 seconds, a divorce occurs in America. There will be 2,400 divorces today and Monday and Tuesday and the next day and the next day. So guys, I want to challenge you. You got to be present in the sense that you say, I am not going to leave you. I am committed to you. But I also want to say, for those of you who that's like a done deal, I want to say, be present, not just physically, but emotionally. There are a lot of guys, you do such a good job of providing for your families and working hard and giving it all you got and coming home and not being there. I understand it's a challenge to come home when so much has been poured out. But this is why I say often, we have to fight and find a way to bring some A game home and not give the bank our A game only, but to give A game to those that are the most important. I've said this to you before, and it sounds weird when I say it, but it'll make sense when I finish. She said, Happy Father's Day to me last night. And I said, you know, my greatest joy in life is being a husband and a daddy. Way more than being a pastor. And I love pastoring this church. I love it. I'm game on, fully invested. Work hard to shepherd this church. But I will be alone with her one day, and you won't be there. And so will you. You will be with her or him someday, Lord willing, and there won't be the bank or the whatever you do. And you'll be back to y'all. And so you understand then that, oh, I've got to be present. I've got to be invested. So what do you do when you come home and you've got some B or C left and you've got no A? Here's one great idea that we heard or read somewhere in the past for a fellow coming home from work, or it may be unique situations for you with a wife and things reverse. But in this case, on Daddy's Day, for you coming home from work, if you could say and make an arrangement where you need 15 minutes to 30 minutes to say, I need some time to take off this hat and put on this hat. And I'm going to go in the bedroom. I'm going to put on some shorts and a T-shirt and just lay down in the dark. And when I come out, Superman is home, right? Like super husband, super daddy, like I'm all yours. I don't know about you, but for me, 15 minutes is like golden. That's why siestas in the Hispanic culture are a great idea, because there's value in that recharge. And to be present emotionally, sometimes you got to just take that step back and let them know, I'm here with you, not just physically, but emotionally. So we have a golden retriever. It's our first golden retriever. We bought her the first week we were here. The best breed of dog God ever made. Amen? Anybody got a golden? So we went to buy this dog first week, and I told Anna Grace, I said, we're not buying a dog today. We're just going to be cool. You know, it's like, you know, buying whatever, just be cool. And so we walk in, and this golden retriever who's a year old walks up to me, of all of us, and does this. And like hugs me. And I'm like, how much is she? And I pulled out the money and bought her right then. And I was like, are you kidding me? She's a 75-pound lap dog. And so biblical shepherds, and guys, I want you to see yourself as a shepherd of your family. The rod and the staff, you know, the authority and the affection that they represent, the defense and the leadership and the rescue and all that. with the staff, one of the things that a biblical shepherd will do is to simply walk past the sheep or walk with the sheep and touch the sheep with the staff for no reason except to say, like, hey, man, I'm here. It's kind of like when I read that, it's like holding hands with a sheep. So you're walking along with a sheep and you're just kind of touching it and you're like holding hands with it. And you're saying to the sheep, I'm here. So that golden retriever that I mentioned named Katie, when I sit in this certain swing on my back porch, she'll come and she'll stand in front of me like, you know what to do. Because I put my foot on her once underneath her belly, and then it became like a game. Like, oh my goodness, she likes me just touching her. She's not moving. So I dropped my foot and she was like, it's like, oh my goodness, she's addicted to affection just like I am. This is my dog. And so probably, you know, someday soon I'll do that very thing. Your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters, your nieces and your nephews, if you don't have kids, those on your soccer team that you maybe you're mentoring, anybody in a ministry here at church that you're mentoring, somebody in the generation behind you, sometimes just need to like, they just need to feel that staff. Like, I'm here. Like, I'm with you. Not just physically, but emotionally as well. That's powerful. So, guys, be present. But I tell you what else screams out of this to me is to father on purpose or dad on purpose. Like, be intentional, like you see there. To not just wonder, but I want to take it someplace that we've never taken it that I think is super refreshing and a good idea. A rabbi once said that if every synagogue were to close around the world, that Judaism would survive and it would not be destroyed. And that because they saw home as a component to the synagogue, a building block of the synagogue, that primary to the secondary. And so Judaism, he said, would always survive in the home. And this is where this thing called Mikdash Me'at comes from. And what that is that in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed and Judaism got really disorganized and it was like really scattered in that period, they began to move back into home worship and create what they called Mikdash Me'at, which means in Hebrew, little or miniature temple or a small sanctuary. So your home is a small sanctuary. Have you ever heard shalom in the home, peace in the home? It's the best loved place. We wrote our wedding vows, and that was what Christy put in her vows, is that she wanted home to be the best loved place. It's a small sanctuary. So in our thought, in our Western thought, we've always said this. What do we say, Roger? The man's house is his castle. For the Jew, it was the man's house was his sanctuary. It was a place of shalom. It was a place of worship. It was a place of prayer. It was a place of laughter. It was a place of goodness. And so just as the Shekinah glory of God would fill the temple in the olden day, so now in this this little temple, it was that the glory of God should reside in your house through prayer and worship and laughter and dining together and being together. And so this is where it gets fun. The dinner table of the home became for them the altar of the home. And this is the origin of such things. Because they began to recognize in this new reality that man was not to live on bread alone, but on the very word of God. When Jesus said that, he didn't coin the phrase. He was quoting Deuteronomy. He was quoting the fifth book of Torah. He was repeating what they knew, and they recognized if this is going to be our little miniature temple, then we need to eat more than bread at the table. We need to eat the word. And they would sing songs called Zimrots at the table. Be better at your house than mine, Gary. But they would sing together. And then, get this. The father who would serve as the priest of the home would teach his family Torah. Genesis to Deuteronomy. And in most of our homes, the mom is the one who leads. And it is time for us to recognize It is time for us to recognize that God has given me a calling that is good and holy and joyful, to speak truth into those treasures that we call children. When they began to understand this, it was a game changer. Rabbi David de Sola Poole said this: when the Jerusalem temple was destroyed by the Romans, two leading rabbis of the day helped comfort the people by declaring that henceforth the table in the home could and should take the place of the altar in the temple. But American research and worldwide research, for that matter, tells us that most of us in this room don't eat supper together. So we're missing an amazing opportunity. Yes, we have an 8-year-old. Yes, we've got an 8-year-old and all of that. But we had a spread out family before. We had a senior high, a middle school, and an elementary kid at home. And family devotions were not so fun sometimes, because somebody's bored and somebody's mad and somebody's touching somebody and that whole thing. You've been there? You're like, how do we do this? Here's the secret weapon, and I've told you this before, that I think works best for us. Get a Bible and put it on your table. Read one paragraph of Scripture. Read one proverb, and then just talk about it. Unpack it. You can do that. You don't need a master's of divinity to do that. Read the word to your sons and daughters. The scripture said that the Talmud would say of the scripture, a Jewish document, that the father is bound in respect to his son to do these things, to circumcise him, teach him Torah, take a wife for him, and teach him a craft. Sounded like Fiddler on the Roof, but with boys, right? And it would say that the epitome of a grandfather's joy was this: to hear his grandson recite portions of Torah. I'll make a confession. I wish I had done more scripture investment with our older kids than I did. And we did. We did. We've always been intentional with that. And so you know what you do with that? You look at today and go, well, I've got the rest of my life. I'm going to invest into the generation coming as best I can, the most I can. I want you to see this image on the screen. It's the image that's on my t-shirt this morning, because I knew this would be really hard to see. But that's the theme of Camp Carmel this week, our student camp that just finished. And it was a great camp. It was a wonderful camp. 20-plus kids made some type of decision with Christ and Lord and Savior, and awesome camp. The theme was the power of moments. That line there to the left is time past. The line to the right is time future. And in the middle is this symbol of moment. So I made a video for camp that they showed on day one that said to them, hey, don't forget, as we think about moments, that the momentum that you have in your life is really just the collection of moments that have been strung together like pearls on a strand. Boring moments, extraordinary moments, ordinary moments, just moments. When you put them together, they create momentum. You get it? And the reason I wore this t-shirt and to show you that was to say, in light of what we're talking about today with being present and being purposeful, is, Dad, don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. You're all over the spectrum today. Some of you are teenagers and you're like, or your college kids. Some of you are young marrieds without kids. Some of you are older singles. Some of you are empty nesters. Some of you are grandparents. Some of you have nieces and nephews. Some of you have friends who have kids that you mentor. The bottom line is, all of us have somebody coming down the path behind us. And this is your moment. This is your opportunity to be a difference maker for the sake of the kingdom in a way that will outlive you and outlast you. So I wanted to give you something super practical for a moment. Here are some dad websites that I enjoy looking at. I found five of them yesterday that I've enjoyed through the years, and I wanted you to look at them. Anybody see Remember the Titans? Top five movie for me. Love it to death. One of those players on that 1971 team went on to play at Carolina, and he founded this website. He is fathers.org. All-Pro Dad, Tony Dungy, you know, football coach. Peregrine Ministries is Jim Hughes, our very own Jim Hughes, one of our elders here at Carmel. That's his website. Family Life, Dennis Rainey. You ever heard of Dennis Rainey, Dennis and Barbara? and then focus on the family, the body everybody's heard of. You know what's at those websites? Tons of resources. Blogs, books, conferences, ideas, resources if you have kids this age and kids this age and grandkids and all over the map. Because listen to me, guys, we need to wake up. Because fatherlessness, if it was anything else at 20 million, it'd be a national epidemic at the Center for Disease Control. It would. It would be identified as such. And we know that as the father goes, so goes that elephant tribe. And so goes our home. Because you represent the heart of the Father. So, as only Francis Chan can say, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Just do it with me. Right? We don't need to be afraid of failing. We need to be afraid at succeeding at the wrong things. Let's succeed at the right things. And if you're married, that means honoring your covenant and making her more beautiful each day because she's married to us. And that if you have kids, that you're intentional to give them your presence and to give them the purpose of your life, to disciple your sons and daughters, to pour your life into them. One of my favorite stories of all time is a story of three men that we call the Oxford Martyrs. On October 16th, 1555, they would become known as such. Their names, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer. One of them was the university preacher for Cambridge. The other two wrote the Common Book of Prayer. These were amazing men. The Reformation was young, and a lady named Mary became Queen of England, and she would become known as Bloody Mary. And she wasn't thrilled about the Reformation, and she told them to stop this nonsense of the scripture in common language and accessible to everyone, and, you know, stop it or you die. And so they got thrown in prison. These were super influential men in the community. You know what they prayed for while they were in prison? They didn't pray for release. They prayed that because of their lives and possible death, that the gospel would advance in England. Who does that? They had families. They had people waiting for them. Who does that? People consumed with the glory of God and see themselves as a part of the kingdom of God, as a banker, as a plumber, as a dad, whatever you are, that you're an integral, needed, wanted part of the kingdom of God. So on October 16th, 1555, they go outside the city gate, they put them on stakes, and they light a fire under them. And as the first log was lit under Mr. Ridley's feet, Mr. Latimer said this, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. For this day we shall light a candle that shall never be extinguished in England." Oh, yeah, that's like, seriously, are you kidding me? Fire coming up your body and one of your buddies going, "Play the man. Be the man." To which I would say to you, play the man. Play the man. You be who God's made you. You are perfectly suited for your role in your life. I can't father your kids, and you can't father mine. We can support each other. We can assist each other. But you've got a job to do that is much, much better than the bank. Invest. Give your life away as passionately and as strongly as you can. I want to pray for you. I want to pull a Christie and pray for the dads. I've never prayed for the dads. She prays for the girls. I thought it'd be a good idea. So here we go. Bow your heads. Father, I pray for the young dads who think that they have all the time in the world. Open up the eyes of their understanding to be super connected to this day, to make the most of this moment. Father, I pray for the almost done and the empty nest dads who have regrets possibly, or wishing they had done more of this or more of that. Would you encourage us with the notion that seeds are planted and are being watered and are bearing fruit? May you continue the growth. Father, I pray for granddaddies. Oh, God, bless them with a vision for being more than pawpaw that gives toys. Give them a vision, Father, for discipling their grandsons and granddaughters. Father, I pray for the single parent dad who comes home worn out. Give him the ability to parent love well. Father, I pray for the dad of a prodigal whose heart is broken for a son or a daughter that is just running from you. Light in us a fire to never stop praying, to never stop believing in them, to never stop praying for them, to love them. Father, I pray for the daddy who's lost a son or a daughter and whose heart grieves on such a day as this. Fill them with hope that is supernatural. Fill them with joy of knowing that they're going to see them again, that this is not the end of the story. And Father, I pray for all the men in this room who don't have kids of any age. Fill them with vision of how they can be difference makers with those coming behind them that aren't theirs. Give them compassion and wisdom and vision in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one other thing real fast. To any man who is secretly contemplating leaving home, I want to say to you, arise and fulfill the destiny and the purpose that God gave you. To any guy who's living in secret sin today, in a relationship or with pornography or anything of the nature, I want to say to you, arise and fulfill the destiny and the purpose that God has for you that's so different from that, that's life-giving, not draining. For any man who just feels apathetic and you just haven't cared and you've just been bored with what I've said and you just want me to stop talking, I would say to you with all the compassion I can muster, arise and wake up into the God-given destiny and purpose that he has for you. Your sons and your daughters need you. Blended families as well. Whoever calls you dad right now, whoever calls you mom right now, fulfill the destiny that God has for you because it's good. Your life counts in the kingdom of God. Not this church, not your DC, that's important, but first and foremost in the kingdom of God, that's where it matters. Today's a gift. Embrace it as such. One last story, if you haven't listened yet. I've shared this once in another service. I don't know if you've heard it. My son, our son, who's 27, was a soccer player. And there were a lot of days that I really wish we didn't have practice. I would literally hope and sometimes pray that it would rain. As we would drive to Bear Creek Park on the other side of Houston. And I want to tell you, I'd give a pinky right now. I'd let an orthopedic surgeon cut it off right now. If I could have one more day of sitting in a soccer chair watching Zach play soccer or the girls do gymnastics, I would. If you're in that situation, if you're in that stage of life, wake up. Because you'll be like me, and you'll have one getting married in 6 weeks, and she's supposed to be that size. So every season's good. Every season's blessed. Every season's right. Just live in the season that you're in well. Live in the moment well. Amen.